This passage from Ruth chapter 2 highlights a defining principle of the operation of the universe. You start with this fundamental premise. The God of the Bible, He is over all. He rules. He's in charge of His creation.
Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing our series, God of the Details, a study in Ruth, with part two of a message focusing in on God's providence at work. Last time, Don highlighted how Ruth went about her daily life oblivious to the larger plans of God that would ultimately lead to her becoming part of the lineage of David and then the Messiah. On today's program, Don reminds us how we too can forget this larger perspective. He'll offer three practical things to help us live in light of divine providence. We'll again be in Ruth chapter 2, so turn there in your Bible as we join Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
So, as the story unfolds, Ruth had started working in the field, and what happens? Verse 4, "Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'May the Lord be with you.'" Now, as we enter into the details of the story here, we've just seen Ruth suffer and be destitute, and yet she's loyal, and she's a woman of great character, so obviously. And yet she's alone, and she's working the fields with her own hands by herself in a strange land. What a breath of relief. What a breath of relief it is. And suddenly there's a man of substance, a man of wealth, a man of character who steps into the scene. And you see the provision of God for Ruth in what begins to unfold here. And you see in verse 4 that Boaz is a godly man from the start. And the rest of the book vindicates his character. How does he speak to his workers? He said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." There's a godliness in the way that he interacts with his own workers, and they obviously had some manner of affection for him as well, because they said in response, "May the Lord bless you." And so there's this godly environment that is established by Boaz's leadership, a reflection of his own character that shows that he has care and concern for his reapers, and says, basically, he greets them saying, "God bless you." And manifests that he has a concern for their well-being that goes beyond the work that they can do for him. He's a godly man, graciously interacting with his workers, and they respond in kind. He's obviously set a standard, a pattern. He had set a culture, if you will, within that workplace of godliness. Now, this is a lovely story. Boaz comes, he's a godly man, and yet he's a man, an unmarried man at that. And you can kind of get the picture. Boaz calls his foreman over, said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is that?" You can kind of see, you can almost feel him raising his eyebrow as he looks out and says, "Who's that woman over there? I haven't seen her before. She has my attention. Can you tell me what's going on there?" And the foreman tells him what had happened before Boaz arrived. And he speaks and describes what Ruth did, and it speaks to her character. The servant in charge of the reapers replied, "Boaz, she's the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said," here's what she said to us, "she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' And so she came and she's remained from the morning until now." In other words, she's been working all day, Boaz. Now she's sitting in the house for a little while. A lot of scholars think that that's just a reference to a shelter for the workers to take a brief rest from the work of the day. And Ruth is there, but he says she's been working all day. And she's the Moabite woman that came with Naomi from Moab. And so he tells Boaz who she is. She's worked all day. She's sitting in the house, and now Boaz, that's who she is. And in verse 8, Boaz goes and addresses her, and they meet. I'm not sentimental about romance, but you got to admit, this is pretty romantic. This is pretty cool the way this works out. And you just see a godly man approaching a godly woman and taking care of her and says, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Don't go glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on with this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. I've commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." He comes and he spreads his protection. This man of great wealth, this man of great godliness says, "I'm going to extend an umbrella of protection over you. You stay in my fields. Don't go anywhere else. I've commanded them not to touch you, not to harass you. You drink their water. You'll be safe under my care." And Ruth responds. She fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Well, look, trace this all the way back in the doctrine of divine providence and in the character of God and trace it back. It's a legitimate question for Ruth to ask. Why am I finding favor from you? I'm just a foreigner. I'm new to this land. I'm just a dog and I don't have anything to offer to you. Why are you being so kind to me? Well, why is he being kind? We've already seen he's a godly man. That's why. And because a godly man, meaning that he reflects something of the character of the God of Israel, he reflects something of the character of Yahweh. And we've already seen that Yahweh cares for widows. Yahweh is a God who cares for the ones on the margin, who is a helper to those who are in need of help. And so Boaz is simply reflecting the greater character of God as he interacts with her. He's an instrument in the hands of God in the life of Ruth. So great is the compassion and the care of God on this particular widow. And so as we see Boaz caring for Ruth, and we enjoy the romance of it, that's cool. Understand that Boaz is simply an extension of God's undeserved grace to a foreign woman in the land of the people of Israel. And so, why are you paying attention to me? Verse 10, and Boaz replied to her. Verse 11, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know." He's speaking graciously to her, isn't he? Affirming her, speaking well of her, not taking advantage of her. He says, "May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." And so Ruth is just overwhelmed with gratitude at the kindness that Boaz has shown to her. And Boaz, again, from his godly perspective, from his godly character, says, "Ruth, I've heard what you've done. God bless you. May God reward you for the kindness that you have shown. May God care for you. May He give you full wages because you've come to seek refuge under His wings." And so here's Ruth. She set out that morning just anticipating willingly, joyfully, anticipating a very hard day's work to put a little bit of food on the table. And all of a sudden, God has directed her path face to face with a godly man who shows kindness to her, a man who has the ability to care for her, a man who is a reflection of the character of God Himself. For now, I just want you to notice a few things to help you live in the light of divine providence, in light of this story. Because in a sense, there's no difference from Ruth than there is to us. What I mean by that is that God was in perfect control of Ruth's circumstances and at the right time and with undiminished ability just directed her to exactly where she needed to be at exactly the right time. Well, God's able to do that with us too. In fact, He does that with us too. When you turn to Christ and God adopts you into His family, God undertakes this same care for you. And in this way, Boaz becomes more than just a godly man to Ruth. He becomes a picture of the way that Christ deals with us as foreigners, sinners who come to Him for salvation. Ruth meets Boaz and finds this gracious man dealing with her and caring for her and taking her into his family and his care. Well, when you came to Christ as a sinner, outside, separate from God, defiled and unworthy of His presence, and you came and said, "Have mercy on me," what did He do? He took you in. He showed you favor. He established you and poured blessing on you and guaranteed your well-being against all your enemies, just like He protected Ruth from those who would harass her in the fields. Christ brought you in and received you and said, "I will care for you from this moment forward." You see a picture of Christ in the way that Boaz dealt with Ruth. And we're going. There's a lot more to see and unfold as we go through the rest of the text. And so even as we read this story about Boaz and Ruth, we don't have to look too deeply to see. We see a picture, we see a reflection of how Christ has dealt with you and me. And it humbles our hearts and it makes us grateful and it makes us love Him. Now, I want you to notice three things here to help you live in light of divine providence yourself. And these are kind of our points of application. That's the way we've been doing this study in the book of Ruth. So here we go. They all start with the letter R. First of all, remember divine providence. Remember divine providence. And in keeping with what I said earlier, let me say it again. Remember divine providence. I'm being very emphatic as I say this right now. Each one of you, as you live through life, as you go through life, as you're struggling with issues, you must remember divine providence. God has orchestrated your circumstances to accomplish His purposes. God is in the midst of them. You are not alone. Things are not random. You are not subject to hostile, unrestrained forces. God's hand is over it all. It is in it all. He is working through it all to accomplish His purposes. This passage from Ruth chapter 2 highlights a defining principle of the operation of the universe. You cannot understand life. You have a wrong worldview until you start with this fundamental premise. God, the God of the Bible, the God of the 66 books of the Bible, Yahweh in the Old Testament, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He is over all. He rules. He's in charge of His creation. The fall of a sparrow, the hairs on your head, the choice of a field 3,000 years ago, the circumstances of your life today are all under the divine providence. Everything that's ever happened to you in the past was an instrument of God in your life to accomplish His will. You say, "Oh, but they sinned really bad against me." You don't know. If you knew how vile I have been treated in the past, you might say that differently. You know what? I won't say it any differently. Because what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ was supremely vile. And yes, men sin against us in vile ways. But God's providence is somehow silently, powerfully at work in that to accomplish His purposes. And a view of divine providence should be at the core of your worldview and define the way that you respond to life. God is over the details, both great and small, in all of creation, in the vast, infinite expanses of the universe, and in the micro details of your life. He's over it all. And you must start with viewing life from that lens. You must. Now, having said that, beloved, I sympathize with you in this sense. Is that I understand that you cannot connect all of the dots from your human perspective. So don't even try. We can't determine, we can't predict the outcome of divine providence. We don't know from night to night whether the left turn or the right turn is going to be significant. We can't predict it. We shouldn't even think that way. We just live life according to our duty and our responsibilities and our opportunities, and we trust God to work in that divine realm of providence to accomplish His purposes without understanding all that everything means. We can't understand that. We don't know what our life will be like tomorrow, and so we shouldn't even speculate about it. But there is this fundamental rest and trust that says divine providence is at work here, even though I don't see it. That means I can rest. I don't have to be anxious. I can be at peace. I don't have to be angry and bitter. Because God has had His hand upon my life from the beginning to care for me, to provide for me in Christ in a much greater way than Boaz ever provided for Ruth. I am secure in divine providence. And so we recognize, we remember divine providence as we go through life. You must do that. And yet, divine providence does not make us passive or speculative in life. That brings us to point number two. You remember divine providence, and then secondly, you respond to divine providence. You respond to divine providence. Here in this story, in Ruth chapter 2, Ruth did not set out to meet her husband. She said, Naomi, I'm going to go find a man tonight, so I'll be back. She said, Naomi, we need to eat tonight. I'm going to go to the field. What was she doing? Ruth simply took up manual labor to provide for her household needs. She met the duty that was in front of her. She had a responsibility to Naomi, said, I need to provide for her. She brought me into this land. She's my only family. She needs to eat, and I have the ability to go make that happen. And so I'm going to respond. I'm going to go do that. In a very seemingly small way, she responds to her circumstances in life and says, recognizes her duty and says, here's what I need to do in this circumstance, and I'm going to go do it. Very simple. Now, for you here today, when you are in a time of trial or a time of uncertainty, and there is a lot at stake and you don't know how it's all going to turn out, here's how you must think. Here's how you must respond to those circumstances that are providentially ordered in your life. Beloved, don't waste time speculating how it might work out in the end. Well, if I do this, maybe this will happen and then maybe that'll happen. Don't do that. Don't speculate about the future that's unknown to you. No, your question is this. What's my duty for today? What is in front of me today that God would have me to do in this realm of responsibility and in these relationships? And divine providence is not an excuse for you to be inactive. It is the principle of Scripture that makes sure that everything that you do has purpose. And so it doesn't make you sit on the sidelines. You get into the game and play your part. You ask what your duty is for that day, and then you'd go do it. And as you do, beloved, this is where the intersection of your duty and divine providence comes in. As you do, you pray as Jesus taught you, Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here's what I see that I need to do. I'm going to do this. I pray that your will would be done. And then when events intervene and you get interrupted and all of that, you don't have to get all stressed out because you're not going to get your task list done. Understand that God brought a providential interruption into your life and you respond to that. You adjust your view of duty and what you're supposed to do as life unfolds, whether it's on a day-to-day basis or in greater ways in the major events of life. Just remember that God worked out His purpose as Ruth did her simple duty. you know what divine providence does? It makes it so that you don't despise the small things in life. You don't despise the menial tasks that you have to do, because you say, every menial task that I have has meaning because this is ordered by God. Furthermore, you realize and you understand that there are no inconsequential people in your life. There are no people in your life that you can treat poorly and dismissively as if they weren't important, because every person in your life is someone that God, in some manner or another, for one reason or another, has put in your life, and you should treat them the same way Boaz treated his reapers. God bless you. They have a divine dignity because they're created in the image of God, and they have a particular dignity and place in your life because somehow God ordered your life to include them in the midst. And you respect every person that comes into your life. You view them as an object of your affection, an object of your care, because not because of who they are in themselves, but because God put them there. That's what divine providence leads you to. And so you remember divine providence and you respond to divine providence with a sense of responsibility, with a responsible spirit that says, this is what I have to do today, I'm going to do it. Thirdly, finally, where most of us need to go. You remember divine providence, you respond to it, and then thirdly, you rest in divine providence. You rest in divine providence. Those of you where life has brought you a lot of sorrow, this is where you come out. Life's been hard. I get that. The sorrow has been deep. And there's nothing earthly, humanly, that any of us can do to soften it for you. What divine providence does is it gives your heart a place to go and rest. Say, even though this isn't what I would have chosen, and even though this is difficult, I can at least have a supreme underlying rest in this, a confidence that God's hand is in this, even though I can't see it. Even though I wouldn't have chosen it, I can receive this and respect it as something from the hand of God, even though I don't understand. And you rest in that. That's the only place where you can find any serenity for your soul, I know. You know, those things that you can't make any sense out of. Scripture tells us repeatedly, fellow Christian, that Christ is with us. Christ is with you. Christ is for you. Christ will never leave you nor forsake you. The nail-scarred hands that bore the weight of your sin now hold you in His providential care. Beloved, He loved you. He gave Himself up for you on the cross. He would never abandon you to hostile forces. He's directing life to achieve His purposes, which will always be good for you in the end. You rest in divine providence. You're supposed to rest in that rather than worry, rather than say, what if I had done something else? What if I had married someone else? Don't let your mind go there. Take charge of your thought life and bring it under the direction of divine providence and say, this is what God was working through this, and therefore the past is closed and I don't need to go back and reassess it. And you should rest in divine providence, especially when the stakes of life are high and you don't see the outcome ahead. The events in the book of Ruth were over a decade in the making. Beloved, based on the authority of Scripture and all that God is and all that God has said and all that God has promised and all that God has planned, I promise you, when you throw yourself back on divine providence, you'll find that He catches you and He holds you in His arms and satisfies your soul with a simple but supreme knowledge. God is in control here. God is in charge, and that's all I need to know. The Lord is in the heavens. Let all the earth keep silent before Him.
The three R's we learned today are a little different from reading, writing, and arithmetic, but no less important. To live in light of divine providence, we must remember, respond, and rest in that providence. Well, next time, Pastor Don Green will zero in further on just how God is able to do so much more than what we ask or think, as we continue our series, God of the Details, a study in Ruth. Plan now to be with us here on the Truth Pulpit. Don, you know, the older one gets, the more time one gets to see God's providence in life. What have you personally learned with the benefit of hindsight?
Well, thanks for that question, Bill. You know, my friend, I am like you, no different. I've walked through a dark valley or two in my life, and I don't mind telling you that I got discouraged at times. But years later, I can look back and see how God has blessed me and that He purposed for me the things that were happening so that they would be a blessing in life now. Are you burdened today? Well, take heart, my friend, because time in the hand of a good God will be your friend. Just you wait and see.
Thanks for sharing that, Don. And friend, remember to visit us at thetruthpulpit.com to learn more about our ministry and great study resources. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.